Week 5, Generosity.
Few areas of the Christian life could be more frustrating than that of giving. For several years after I met Christ, I wasn't generous at all. But my whole perspective changed after learning what the Bible teaches about it. Suddenly I wanted to give, but then I was frustrated by another problem, an unlimited number of needs. I mean, how could I decide where to give? My church, the poor, prison ministries, mission efforts, radio and TV programs, they all needed financial support. You know, intense competition makes these decisions even more difficult. It seems as if my mailbox is constantly full of appeals, and I react to these requests with mixed emotions. Compassion, gratitude, guilt, even cynicism. I feel deep compassion when confronted with those facing starvations of body or spirit. I'm grateful for the people meeting those needs and feel guilty that perhaps we're not given enough. But at other times, I feel cynical about being solicited and really even perhaps manipulated by people whose goals are worthwhile, but whose methods are questionable. Well, we're going to examine the four elements of giving: attitudes, advantages, amount, and approach. First, attitudes. John 3:16, that very familiar passage, reveals the Lord's attitude toward giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did you notice the sequence? Because God loved, He gave. Because God is love, He's a giver. He set the example of generosity motivated by love. An attitude of love and giving is crucial. 1 Corinthians 13:3 tells us, "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Can you imagine anything more commendable than giving everything to the poor? However, if giving is without an attitude of love, it's no benefit to the giver. None. Zero. Nada. And I wrestled with this for several years. I discovered that too often I treated my giving as, well, just another bill to be paid. I wasn't giving out of a heart of love. And then finally it dawned on me. The only way to consistently give with love is to give each gift to the person of Jesus Christ. And when I do that, it becomes an act of worship. I can express my love and gratitude because He's my Creator, my Savior, my faithful provider. So whenever we give, we should remind ourselves that the gift goes to the Lord Himself. Now, in addition to giving with love, we're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, "Each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The original Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, which is translated into the English word hilarious. We're to be beside ourselves with glee over giving. But when's the last time you saw a lot of hilarity when the offering plates passed? The atmosphere more often reminds us of a patient in the dentist chair waiting for that painful extraction. So how do we develop this hilarity? Well, let's look at the churches of Macedonia from 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Amazing! How did the Macedonians, who were in a severe trial and extreme poverty, still give with overflowing joy? Well, the answer is in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So the key to cheerful giving is to yield ourselves to Christ and ask Him to direct how much He wants us to give. That places us in a position to give with joy. Now, stop for a few moments and examine yourself. What's your attitude toward giving? It's really a key issue to wrestle to the ground. Well, that's the attitude, but what are the advantages of giving? The gift obviously benefits the recipient. The church continues its ministry, the hungry are fed, the missionaries are sent. But in God's economy, gifts benefit the giver more than the receiver. I love what Acts 20:35 says. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And givers benefit in four areas. Above all else, giving directs our heart to Christ. Matthew 6:21 tells us, For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And that's why it's so necessary to give each gift to the person of Jesus Christ. It draws our heart to Him. Now, the second benefit of giving is that our Heavenly Father wants to conform us to Christ. You know, Christ is an unselfish giver. Unfortunately, humans are selfish by nature. And one way we become conformed to Christ is by giving. I love what someone once said. Giving is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising people into the likeness of His Son. Another benefit to the giver is investing in heaven. Matthew 6:20 tells us, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." The Lord tells us that heaven has its own First National Bank, where we can invest for eternity. In Philippians 4:17, Paul wrote, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Each of us has an account in heaven that we'll be able to enjoy forever and ever. And although it's true that we can't take it with us when we die, the Bible teaches that we can make deposits to our heavenly account before we die. Well, the final benefit to the giver is that giving results in material blessings flowing back to the giver. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, yet it only results in want." Now listen to this last part. "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Then 2 Corinthians 9:6 uses the word picture of sowing and reaping. It says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." God is able to make all grace abound to you, so you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know, I think one reason the Lord tells us that we can anticipate a material increase is simple. He wants us to know that He's behind it. God has chosen to be invisible, but He wants us to experience His reality. And when we give, we should do so with a sense of expectancy, anticipating an increase from the Lord, even though we have no clue, we have no idea how or when He may provide it. And in my experience, He can be very creative. Remember, givers experience these benefits only when they give cheerfully and out of love, not when it's just the motive to give in order to get. Now, let's take a look and survey the Bible on how much to give. Before the Old Testament law, there were two instances of giving a known amount. In Genesis 14:20, Abraham gave 10%, a tithe, after the rescue of his nephew Lot. Then in Genesis 28, Jacob promised to give the Lord a tenth of all his possessions if the Lord just brought him safely through his journey. Now, under the law, the tithe was clearly required. The Lord condemns the children of Israel in Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me." Wow, that's clear. Now, in addition to the tithe, there were offerings, and the Lord made very special provisions for the poor. Every 7 years, all the debts were forgiven. Every 50 years, the land was returned to the original landowning families, and special harvesting rules allowed the poor to glean behind the harvesters. Now, in the New Testament, we're taught that we're to give into proportion to how much we receive. It also commends sacrificial giving. Now, what I like about the tithe is it's systematic. The amount is really easy to compute. But the danger of the tithe is the assumption that once we've tithed, we've fulfilled all our obligations to give. But for many Christians, the tithe should be the beginning of their giving, not the end. So how much should you give? Well, to answer this question, first submit yourself to the Lord. Seek His will for your giving. We're convinced that we should tithe as a minimum and then give over and above the tithe as the Lord prospers us or directs us. Well, now, who do we give to? Well, in the Bible, we're instructed to give to our church, ministries, and the poor and needy. You know, throughout its pages, the Bible focuses on funding God's work. The Old Testament priesthood received support. Numbers 18:21 tells us, "To the sons of Levi I have given all the tithe in return for their service." And the New Testament, the teaching on ministerial support is just as strong. And unfortunately, Some have wrongly taught that everyone in Christian ministry should be poor. That's just not true. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul wrote, "Pastors who do their work well should be paid well and should be highly appreciated, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching." You know, over the years, I've seen far too many Christian workers distracted from their ministry because of their inadequate support. As someone once said, the poor and starving pastor should exist only among the poor and starving people. People ask Bev and me if we only give through our church. And in our case, the answer is no. However, giving to the local church should be a priority as it's an expression of our commitment to it. But we also give to others who impact us as well. As Galatians 6:6 says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, let me address giving to secular charities. Secular charities such as schools and health organizations compete for our donations, and the Bible really doesn't address whether or not we should give to them. Bev and I have decided not to make these organizations part of our regular giving, and our thinking is this. Many people support secular charities, but only those who know the Lord support ministries of Christ. Now, occasionally, however, we do give to secular charities when the solicitor is a friend we want to encourage or influence for Christ, or frankly, we just sense the Lord's specific prompting to give. Now, the one thing the Bible is super clear on is giving to the poor. Matthew 25, starting at verse 24, teaches one of the most exciting yet sobering truths in the entire Bible. I want you to listen very, very carefully. The king will say, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?" And the king will answer and say to them, now listen to this, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Did you catch that? In some mysterious way we can't fully understand, Jesus personally identifies himself with the poor. And when we share with the needy, we're actually sharing with Jesus Christ himself. And if that truth is staggering, then this is terrifying. When we don't give to the needy, we leave Christ himself hungry and thirsty. It's interesting, when you look at the life of Christ, he consistently gave to the poor during his earthly ministry, as did the disciples. After Paul met with the disciples to announce his ministry to the Gentiles, he said in Galatians 2:10, "The disciples only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." I mean, think about all the issues the disciples could have discussed with Paul. The only request was to remember the poor. Now, that should really tell us something. There are several areas of our Christian life that are affected by whether we give to the poor. First, not giving to the poor could be a source of unanswered prayer. Isaiah 58 tells us, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? Then you will call, and the Lord will answer." And in Proverbs 21:13, it adds, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also himself cry," and listen to this, "and not be answered." And according to Proverbs 28:27, our giving to the needy may determine our own provision. It says, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." And this last part is really exciting. When we give to the poor, we will know the Lord better. I love what Jeremiah 22:16 tells us. "He pled the cause of the afflicted and the needy. Then it was well." Listen to this. "Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" Well, if you don't already know some needy people, I encourage you, please ask the Lord to bring one into your life. This will be a very significant step in your maturing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. May you and I echo Job's statement in Job 29. "I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy." And listen to this last part. "I investigated the case which I did not know." May you and I be men and women who have a heart to help and serve the poor.